There is a certain danger to asking God for things. But it is not on the side of God. It is on our side that the danger exists. Because God reveals himself in our text, as Christ teaches, as a loving Father who gives to those who ask him in faith. But the danger of asking God for things is our own flesh. Our flesh desires all kinds of things, and it is often difficult for us to rightly discern which of these things are good things, which God will give us, and which are the fruit of idolatry or otherwise harmful. St. Augustine writes, "It is easy to want things from the Lord, and yet not want the Lord himself, as though the gift could ever be preferable to the giver." But there is a hope. And that is that we have a good and loving Father who is able to give us gifts that are good for us. More than that, he longs and eagerly desires to give good things to those who truly seek him by faith. I emphasize those who seek him, not those who seek gifts. God longs to give good things to those who seek him. True faith longs for God, and the gifts are merely an expression of his loving kindness towards us. As John Piper writes, "In the end, the heart of a Christian longs not for any of God's good gifts, but for God himself. To see him and know him and be in his presence is the soul's finest feast." Today we will look at the way that we should ask God for good gifts, the kind of good gifts God is willing to give us, and why God should be viewed not as a stingy giver that we have to pry things out of his hands, but as a generous Father who loves those who trust in him and trust in Christ. The content of the asking in this passage, when Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you," the content of what you're asking for is never addressed in this passage alone. And some may take that as an open-ended invitation to ask for anything that our flesh may desire of God, and it will be given to us. Similar verses have often been interpreted this way, especially those who have a theology of health and wealth and prosperity in this life. They have often taken verses like Matthew 21:22, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Or Mark 11:24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." John 14:13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Is it true that we can ask for anything and God will give it to us immediately without question? $1 million, a yacht docked at Queen's Quay, a long, healthy, and financially successful life. Will God just give us these things? Well, let us look at how these texts are often misunderstood. There is a key word that is often misunderstood when reading these texts, and that is the word faith. Faith is necessary. It's a necessary ingredient in all of these passages. Ask whatever you ask in prayer, Matthew 21:22, you will receive if you have faith. The other passages I just mentioned also have similar requirements. Mark says, "Believe that you have received it." John says that you must abide in Christ to receive it, and that God may be glorified, and they must be asked in Christ's name. All of these point us, either directly or indirectly, to the concept of faith. To those who believe what I believe is a false teaching, what we teach is a false teaching of the prosperity gospel, that faith is simply believing really, really, really hard that you will get something and that you will get it. This is false. This interpretation places faith not in God, but in the things themselves. It is essentially believing, I will be best off if I get these things, and God becomes a means to an end rather than the end itself. It treats God like a holy slot machine or an ATM, and not with the glorious majesty that he is due. The idea that I just need to believe really, 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 really hard, and God will just make it happen, is really nothing but a mysticism that has become westernized to fit the American dream of earthly prosperity. If you ever read the book the dangerous book that has been put around, The Secret, you will actually realize that it's just a secular version of the prosperity gospel. And it is purely pagan and worldly. To understand the faith that is in our text, we need to actually understand what the Bible says about faith. We need to define faith by what Scripture says, not by what we would like it to be. So let us consider, what is faith? First, faith is defined by promises that we cannot yet see. Faith is not fulfilled in the here and now, but in the future as God works out his plan of salvation. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Faith is believing a promise that has not yet happened, but having an assurance and good reason to believe that that promise will be fulfilled. If you make a promise to me, I have to believe you. I have to put faith in you. And that faith, whether that's a right faith or not, will be judged by whether there is a good reason to believe you. If I lend you $100 and you say, "Yeah, I'll give it to you tomorrow. I'll repay it tomorrow." If I know that you're a person that repays their debts, I have a good reason to have faith. I have assurance in a thing hoped for. But if I know that you're a person who often borrows and never pays back, then I will be less likely to have faith because there's little assurance that that payback will actually happen. Consider the faith of Abraham. God appeared to Abraham and told him to leave his country and his family and to wander in the wilderness by faith in God's promise for a future kingdom for his descendants. He did not personally receive anything that God promised except a burial ground for his wife and one son. And we looked at this verse this morning. Hebrews 11:10 goes on to explain the nature of his faith. It says, "For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." What about Moses? Hebrews also tells us about his faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to a reward. Do you see that? There, one film calls Moses a prince of Egypt, and indeed he was. And it says that he had great wealth in the treasures of Egypt, the greatest kingdom that had ever been known in that day and time and place. But he considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to a reward. Faith is looking forward to something that God has promised, that we have an assurance of it happening. Number two, faith is in the things God promises, not in the things that we in our flesh want. When we define what faith is, we have to understand that we cannot be the origin of what we have faith in. I cannot decide I'm going to have faith that God's going to give me a Lamborghini, because God never promised to give me a Lamborghini, and therefore I have no reason to believe that God will give me a Lamborghini. Maybe he will. I very highly doubt it. But that's not the faith that these passages are talking about. Faith is belief in what God has promised. So when Jesus says, you will receive if you have faith. It is not just, I believe openly that God's going to give me this thing that I made up in my mind, that I want, that I desire. James tells us in James 4:3, that you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own desires. That's not faith. Faith is what God promises. Third, faith gives glory to God. We saw this. Ask in John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God cannot be treated as an ATM, because that does not glorify him. The prosperity teaching is often very popular in poor countries, and the people that take it in remain poor while the teachers get rich off of their sacrificial giving, which they are wrongly told are the seeds of their faith. Faith that treats God like a servant and puts money in the pockets of abusive teachers while leaving the vulnerable in an even worse position, that cannot be a kind of teaching that relies on true faith. It does not give glory to God. And fourth, faith causes our desires to change. When I believe in what God has promised, I start to desire what God has promised rather than desire the things that I like in my flesh and in my sin. True faith does not have the world in mind, this world that is, but it has the new world, the next world, a heavenly world. It does not desire things, but glory. It desires better things, heavenly things. Jesus had just told the people he was teaching in Matthew 6:19-20, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. If Jesus taught that we should not lay up treasures on earth, but rather treasures in heaven, how is it then that God is then going to encourage us to pray for treasures on earth, when he just told us that those treasures have no value at all? They will dissolve. They will be destroyed by moth and rust, and thieves will break in and steal. If Jesus taught this, that it is better to have treasures in a future world and that treasures in this world are useless, how could he possibly mean that the subject of these prayers to be physical riches? To pray this way would be against what Jesus is teaching us. And therefore, against faith. You cannot pray for something in true faith if you are not praying for what God says is good for us. Imagine in our text, we have in our text, if your son asks for fish, you won't give him a serpent. If he asks for bread, you won't give him a stone. But what if your child, your young child, asks for a machine gun? Are you going to give it to him? God knows what are good gifts for us, and what are good gifts for us are not worldly things. In fact, those things more will tend to erode faith rather than strengthen it. Faith believes God. And when Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day, our daily bread, and that is what we should ask for in terms of worldly goods, we should ask for what I need today, trusting him would mean believing that our daily bread is what is good for us and therefore is what should be asked for. If I pray for physical riches that are beyond what I need, what I am doing is I'm saying I don't believe that what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer is enough. And therefore, it is not a prayer of faith. Asking for more violates scripture and wisdom. Think about Proverbs 30:8, which says, remove far from me all falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. In Scripture, we are taught to trust God for our daily needs. When God gave manna from heaven, he did not give enough manna for you to have it for more than one day, except for the day before the Sabbath. But each day, the Israelites had to trust God that they would have sufficient manna for that day and that God would provide for the next. We can therefore conclude that the things Jesus is telling us to ask for, seek for, and knock for are not worldly goods that go beyond our daily needs, but treasures of a heavenly and eternal nature. Our context, the context of this passage, continues to enlighten us. Notice that the word give here is used right after we are told not to give holy things to dogs and swine, which we saw last week refer to those who have a hard heart against the gospel and don't want to listen anymore. We're not shoving the gospel down anyone's throats. If someone says, I'm done with this, I don't want to hear any more about this, we are not to continue casting our pearls before them. And we saw that those pearls refer to heavenly things, holy things, things concerning the kingdom of God. And now we are told, when we are told not to give that to them, the same word in Greek, give, is used when it says, ask and it will be given to you. And there is a connection of ideas here. The same thing that we are not to give to those who reject the gospel and continue to reject the gospel, not to give to the dogs and swine, those are the same things we're to ask God for, and he gives them. So essentially, in the context, Jesus is saying, do not give holy things to dogs and pigs, but ask for holy things. Ask for what is good from a heavenly Father. The dogs reject and attack when given holy things. That is not how the text tells us the blessed ones react. They not only receive what is good and holy, the pearl of great price, the kingdom of God, but they ask for it. They want it. They are those, remember, who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They not only receive what is holy, the pearl of great price, but they ask for it. They want it, they search for it, and God is good in giving it. So what are we asking for? In the context, we are asking for the kingdom of heaven. What does that entail? It entails an inheritance in this kingdom. We are asking God, give me an inheritance in your eternal kingdom. Two, it is asking for the blood of Christ, which makes us holy unto salvation. It is asking for the forgiveness that comes through the resurrected Christ and the blood he shed on the cross, which he offers freely to those who would receive it. Third, the Holy Spirit, who brings us into the kingdom of heaven by sanctifying our lives. Ask for the Holy Spirit to bring more sanctification. Fourth, the Word of God. Ask for the instruction and enlightenment that comes through reading his Word, which the Holy Spirit uses to make us holy. And fifth, ask for the glory of God. Moses asked God to show him his glory. Look at the first thing that we are to ask in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The souls of the lost to the glory of Christ. We are to ask that those who do not know God would see his glory, would come to know him, would see his kingdom. Now, it is possible to pray this without faith, that is to pray humanistically. Many people pray that God would save the lost simply because they don't want the lost to go to hell, which is obviously we don't want anyone to go to hell. That is our truest desire, that all would be saved. But a greater desire even than that is that God would be glorified, that his name would be honored and shown to be magnificent through the saving of the lost. In the context of these other verses, the clear meaning is not that we can ask for anything our flesh desires, our sin desires, that we just want, and we will get it from God like we would order something on Amazon. But that if we are trusting God, believing his promises, and seeking first the kingdom of God, then the prayers that naturally flow from this faith will always be answered, because God loves to give good gifts to those who ask him. Now that we have looked at the gifts that God gives, and those gifts, if you want, you can go over the Lord's Prayer again. Those gifts are, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Those are good gifts that God will always give. He will always give to those who ask in faith. Now that we know what we are asking for, we should ask of whom we are asking. Of course, I'm not looking to define who God is entirely. That would take a lot more time than we have here this morning. But I want to look at who God is in this text. First, God is a willing hearer. The text encourages us to ask, seek, and knock. And if we knock, the door will be open. You knock, and the door is opened. It means that the person that opens the door was in a disposition to hear the knock. And he is a willing hearer. Jesus uses a similar idea in the parable of the widow and the judge. Earnest prayers for good things are heard by our Father. One problem we may need to address here is the need of asking. Some have come to this text and complained that a good father does not need his children to ask him for bread or fish, but will give it to them before they ask. I don't need my children to ask me for breakfast. I give it to them, or my wife gives it to them, usually, freely. So is God being cruel by depriving us until we beg him for something? The answer is no, God is not being cruel. You see, God does not look after those who are not his children. God does not answer every prayer, but only prayers asked in faith. And the prayer itself, the asking, is the proof of faith. Those who do not ask do not have faith. Those who do ask do have faith. And this is how it is determined who are the children of God and who are not. God's children are defined as those who seek righteousness and look to Christ with faith for that righteousness. When we ask God, we are exercising and showing that faith that we long for the righteousness of God. We long for the good things of God. It displays faith, which God rewards. Since faith is the mark of a child of God, exercising that faith through prayer is rewarded, since we show that we are children of God through that faith. God does give good things without them asking. I didn't ask for a warm, sunny day today. I didn't even ask for my daily bread yet today. I didn't ask for breakfast, and there it was. I didn't ask for a shelter, and there it was. God does give good things without me asking. But he encourages us to ask and exercise faith for good things, especially spiritual things. So we know that God is a good hearer. He listens to those who ask in faith. And second, he is a generous giver to those who ask. Charles Spurgeon says, every prayer is an inverted promise. If God teaches us to pray for any good thing, we must gather by implication the assurance that he means to give it. He is a generous giver to those who ask. The text makes it clear what God's attitude towards those who ask is. He is generous in his giving, generous in his attitude towards those who ask him in faith. He loves to give good gifts to his children. He is willing to give. Many often feel that God will only give them good things if they can persuade him, or that he is able to give good things, but only does if we are doing well, as if God will only give me good gifts. I can only ask for good gifts if I'm doing well, if I have been good, if I've been a good boy or a good girl. Only then will God give me good gifts. But again, we are thinking that we are lowering God's position as a father. I still feed my children when they've been bad. And I always will until they've grown up, of course. They can feed themselves. But their behavior does not change the fact that I am their father and I will give them good things. I may withhold some good things as discipline, as punishment, but I will never withhold what they need. I will never withhold their daily bread. I will never withhold their warm bed. I will never withhold their place in our home. I will never withhold affection from them if they need a hug. They will never have withheld from them what they need. They might have withheld from them what they want. The truth is that God is willing and able to give us good gifts. And we need to see God as a willing Father. On your worst days, God will still answer your prayers for what you need. In fact, those are the days maybe when you need most to ask and most to exercise faith in Him, especially for forgiveness. And He will give it. But one may say, if God is so willing to give me good things, why is my situation so bad and hopeless? Why doesn't God fix what is broken in my life if He is a good Father? My answer to that is this. It is true that God deprives us of many things in this life in order to turn our eyes from this mortal and fallen realm to the next. God wants to show us how unvaluable this world is. And when God puts us through trials, which He promises in Scripture, in fact, we are told to count it all joy when we meet trials. And this is, and I say this with all compassion because I know many of you have struggles and difficulties in this life. But God is trying to show you how unvaluable this world is compared to the next. A state of poverty or sickness is a hard state to be in. I acknowledge that. And so does God. Think of the poor state our Savior had come into the world. He was without a place to lay His head. He was mocked. He was disbelieved. He was often persecuted. And He was tortured and killed horrifically for your sin. Jesus knew poverty. One time, in order to pay taxes, he had Simon Peter go and get a piece of coin out of the mouth of a fish, which seems to indicate that they didn't have enough money at the time to pay their taxes. Jesus was poor. He was not wealthy. And His disciples were poor fishermen. So God knows, Christ knows, what a hard situation in life is like. He can empathize with it more than anyone. He has sympathy for you, and you can take comfort in that. But He is also wise and knows what you need when you need it. Sometimes I go to the store and I see all the fun toys I could get for my kids. Things that would make my heart leap to watch them see me bring home. But I know that it would not be good for them. I know it would spoil them. And it would teach them to value getting as much stuff in this world as possible, which is not a value I want them to have. I believe that God has many good gifts, sometimes gifts He wishes He could give us, gifts He longs He could give us. He longs for the day when He will crown you with a crown of glory as a child of God in the new world. He longs for a day when you will be rich in all the riches of a heavenly world. But right now, He knows that that is not what is good for you. Our time in eternity is a never-ending Christmas morning where gifts of delight will be showered on us from a loving Father. Without sin and without the idolatry that we fall into. He is willing, but would have you wait until that glorious morning. The gifts he gives are good. Sometimes they don't appear to be. Our hearts are so tainted by the world, we often see what is good as evil and what is evil as good. What if a child wanted a snake instead of a fish? Would his father give it to him? The gift that you may want may be something that you are not able to have without hurting yourself and hurting your faith. But the good things he gives, things that draw you nearer to him, things that challenge the sinful nature, are indeed good. They are preparing you for an eternal kingdom of joy. God also gives gifts that do soothe our way through this world. He gives us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is well named as the Comforter. He gives a family of Christian fellowship where we are loved and where we belong. He gives us our daily bread. He gives us deliverance from temptation. He gives us a heart of faith if we ask. A spiritual discernment in this world. He clothes us with heavenly armor, as the heavenly armor of Ephesians 6, and arms us with the sword of the Spirit. He gives wisdom and faith to those who ask, strength in the day of battle, rest for our souls in the eternal Sabbath of Christ. If he gives these good gifts now, what will be our experience when those gifts are given in a very real, very near presence in eternity, where his own fingers will wipe away every tear from our eyes? He is a good giver who gives us good gifts. And any one of us who has lived a long Christian life in faith in the promises of God would know that God is good. We have tasted and seen that God is good. But some may say, gifts that God has given to me so far are not good. He has given me hard labor, many temptations, uncertainty about the future, trials, tribulations, poor health and suffering. How can I call these gifts good? My answer to that is there is no way to answer these complaints without a lot of sympathy. And again, it is sympathy with which God looks upon you in your suffering. Nevertheless, I want to give you an answer for this for the sake of your faith, that you may hang on to the promises of God during such difficult times. First, many of these things that you attribute to God are not from God, but simply the result of living in a fallen, sinful world. That is not to say God is not sovereign over them. He is. But they are not his gifts. If anything, they remain to remind you not to put your trust in this world, but to resign yourself and your well-being completely to the next. God means to save you from the evil effects of an evil world, and that salvation will come at death, which is a happy time for a Christian. But until then, God will graciously keep you through them. A father may take his son through a hurricane in order to get him to a safe place of refuge. And God is taking you through a few years through the storm of this sinful, fallen, evil world. But he will be by your side and protect you if you trust him, if you trust Christ. And he will take you safely to the next. My second answer is that God disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12:7-10. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For our fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in holiness. Discipline is not a fun experience, but it is a necessary one. It is the means by which we get one of the most blessed gifts God can give, which is holiness, purity, his likeness, being with him. And my third answer is that God tests those who are his through trials. The difference between you and a deceiver or apostate is that you will endure to the end, if you indeed pass these tests. God shows those who are truly his, and he takes them through trials, just as he did with Job. And just like Job, there are more bountiful rewards awaiting at the end. I again use the analogy of a coach who the more that coach cares about his athlete's success, the more he puts him through rigorous, painful training. You all know that I used to be a competitive swimmer when I was a teenager, and I saw people almost pass out. I saw people throw up. I saw people who could barely walk. I remember a race that my coach put me in where I almost passed out after getting out of the pool. And it's trials are like this. It does not mean no one who's swimming, going through a hard practice in a swimming or competition or running competition, is thinking, man, my coach really hates me. My coach must not like me because he's making me work so hard. He's putting me through so much pain. But the coach really has the reward of the gold medal in mind for you and cares about you and thus puts you through difficulties. That is why James can say in James 1:2, to count it all joy when you meet various trials, for it produces endurance, and endurance hope, and hope does not disappoint. These are the battle scars that glorify God and make you worthy of eternal life. Not worthy in the sense of something earned, but worthy in the sense that you have been tested and found faithful and true. Again, a colorful illustration comes with Jesus' teaching in our text when he talks about evil fathers and good fathers. He is no high-minded philosopher, but a practical teacher who wants his audience to understand the principles in a real-world context. So he introduces the illustration of an evil father. And understand, in this illustration, the evil father is not the neglectful, drunken, abusive father that we might have in mind when we hear that. But it is fathers who are not as good as God. He says in this text, you, though you are evil, give good gifts to your children. So he is talking about relatively good parents. But God is an even better parent, to such an extent that when we look at ourselves and our sin and the mistakes we make in parenting, we can be compared to God as evil. Excuse me, compared to how good of a father he is. If evil, sinful people are able to get this right, are able to give good gifts to their children, how much more will a heavenly Father who is perfect, sinless, and goodness is his nature give good gifts to those who ask him? Our answer to this question has a lot to do with the fundamental state of our faith. Either we believe there is no God, that he is not good, or that we are not his children, or we believe that we are children of a good and able God. There's no other option. If we believe the latter, we are putting into practice faith by asking for good things in Christ. Some orphans, when they are adopted, and these orphans have been in a neglectful orphanages or neglectful home situations, will begin to, even when they're first adopted, will keep begging or even steal food, because they're still in the mindset of being an orphan. But once they begin to trust their adopted parents, they stop begging, they stop stealing, because they start to trust that their parents are really there for them. There are many Christians who have the mindset of an orphan. There are many Christians who ask God for good things, but then in their life continue to be anxious. Is God really going to do that? Is God really going to provide my daily bread? Is God really going to... Can God really fix my messed up heart? Can God really wash away all my sins? Even that one? Even the one which brings me the most shame? Is God really going to do these things? I would venture to guess that some of you, though you are adopted into the family of God, are acting like spiritual orphans. In fact, I would guess that all of us, myself included, act this way from time to time. Faith reaches out to God and it says, I am not an orphan. I know what you have promised me through Christ, and I humbly trust you. I have no need Or, I have no need for any other but you. And I have a need, and I know that if I come to you, you will give me good things. So instead of trying to get what I need my own sinful way, I'm going to rely on you to give me what I need. Are you acting like an orphan today? Or perhaps some of you are orphans, have never trusted in Christ by faith for the forgiveness of your sins. Perhaps you've been to church a lot and you've gotten into the Christian practice and you think you believe essentially what the Bible teaches, but you have never sat down and said, I trust through Christ that my Heavenly Father can give me salvation. I remember the day that happened to me. God revealed the gospel to my eyes, even though I grew up in a Christian home. I realized I need to actually just trust him. It was such a mind-blowing moment for me, because I always knew I had to trust God, but it was always in my head. It was a moment where I was like, I really just need to trust that God is going to save me. That's it. I really just need to trust him and follow him, and everything will be okay. Either way, this exhortation of the text is the same. It is echoed in Isaiah 55:1-3, which says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread, and labor for what does not ultimately satisfy you? Likewise, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in the rich spiritual food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you actually believe that? Does the cross scream at you that the love of the Father is good? Have you laid aside your anxieties and cares and trusted him to be good in giving you not only salvation in Christ, but all the things he promises? Have you humbled yourself to become a blessed one? And if you have, do you have the confidence of a child of God before the throne of grace? Hebrews 4:16, let us with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Trusting God like this implies a great level of humility. C.S. Lewis says, God gives his gifts where he finds the vessel empty enough to receive them. God gives his gifts to someone who realizes how in need they are, who humbles themselves. This is what was meant again when Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That is, it doesn't matter what their financial situation is like, they know they need God's grace. You must see yourself as a child and him as a father. You must acknowledge your complete inability to do anything for yourself, and thus your complete reliance is on God. Even your holy living, even living righteously before God, must come from his grace. If God gives you something, it is good and profitable for you. If God withholds something, assume it is a spiritual rock or snake that you do not need and that in your ignorance you ask for. Trust God that is the only way to know God. Being a child is the only relationship we can have with God. Embrace it with humility and lay your cares upon him. As we conclude, we see that this text differentiates the dogs and the pigs from true children. The dogs and the pigs have no care for the things of God. They, like dogs, prefer to eat their own vomit, as Peter says, and the works of their own hands. They prefer to look for their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. They prefer the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the ability to design their own destiny, rather than the life-giving tree of life, whose roots are nourished in the pure waters of the blood of Christ, and whose leaves heal the nations. Those who are truly his are asking him for good things in faith, Things like salvation, sanctification and instruction, a closer walk with Christ, a clearer view of His glory, the ability to show the glory of Christ in our lives, and salvation for the lost, spiritual gifts to help the church, our daily needs, and the help we need physically while we are on this world. We should pray for our health, soundness of mind, our housing, our food, clothing, and enough money to give, and other needs. But I do not believe praying for more than what we need is a good gift to ask for. The well-being of our brothers and neighbors, especially their spiritual well-being, wisdom and discernment, protection from sin and forgiveness for the sin that remains, endurance to go through difficulties and persevere until the end. These are good gifts that you should pray for, and God will answer them because He is a good God, a good Father. Some of you are waiting on prayers, and God is testing your faith. Persevere in those prayers and in the faith that backs them, and you will be rewarded. Some of you are praying wrongly for the gratification of your flesh. Again, James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own desires. Repent of that and seek the things that God says are good and needful. Some of you are not praying much at all, or your prayers have become cold and lost, and you've lost your joy in coming before God. Repent and see the danger that you are in of losing faith. If you are coming before God and not earnestly asking Him for things with fervency and humility, that is not a safe place to be before God. Some of you may not know God, and I hope this picture of God as a loving and generous Father causes you, a spiritual orphan, to pursue the status of a child of God. God is a God to the fatherless and the distressed and the disenfranchised and the weak. Humble yourselves before God, seek repentance from sin, cast your eyes upon Christ and believe that His blood was shed so that you too can be called a child of God. Enter the waters of baptism and end this pitiful existence of trying to make it yourself, of trying to make your own life, of trying to make your own goodness and your own righteousness. God will not cast you out if you come to Him, but you must come in faith and humility. You must spread all before Him and say, I am yours, Lord. For those who come in this way, He washes them, He clothes them, He sets His name upon them and His Spirit, and He makes them His beloved children who may ask Him for any good gift, and He will give it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the Father of good gifts. We thank You, Lord, for the greatest gift, which is Jesus Christ, who came, lived a righteous, perfect life, who fulfilled the covenant, fulfilled the law, and died so that our punishment could be placed upon Him and His goodness placed upon us. The great exchange, Lord, is the greatest gift, that we may have an eternity in paradise and assurance in it because Jesus died for us. Lord, I pray that our hearts would turn to that, and in faith we would ask for good gifts and that You would give them. Lord, I pray for those who are in a time of suffering and or poverty or distress, and they are wondering where Your good gifts are, Lord, that You would be with them, that You would grant them the comfort of Your Holy Spirit, and that they would be led to treasure Christ all the more through the difficulties. In all things, Lord, we ask that You would show us Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.